Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Father, I want to tell you, I'm thankful not only for the good promises in there and the blessings, but I'm also thankful, Lord, for the hard truth, for these lessons that we need to learn. And Father, as we are talking about a fairly unpleasant topic today, I pray that instead of getting upset, that we would closely examine our own hearts and our own motives. Lord, help us to see if there be any unclean way in us. Bring that to our attention. Lord, give us the courage and the honesty to confess that to you, to come to you for forgiveness, to ask you to give us the strength to overcome it, and then to thank you in advance for how you're going to answer that prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. And as you're doing that, I'm going to tell you a little story. Way back in 1922, there was an archaeologist named Howard Carter. Howard Carter is the man who is accredited with finding King Tut's tomb. Now, when Howard Carter walked into the tomb, he first found this huge, and I mean huge, stone coffin. These stone coffins that were made in Egypt all those years ago are actually called a sarcophagus. So there's your word of the day, sarcophagus. It means huge stone coffin. Now, you know what he found when he opened that sarcophagus? He found another coffin inside of it. A great big coffin. And that's kind of what you're seeing there. This thing was covered in gold leaf. Very ornate, very decorated, very beautiful. And as he opened that second coffin, do you know what he found inside? A third coffin. Also layered in gold. Very beautiful, very ornate. He opened that third coffin, and folks, believe it or not, there was yet a fourth coffin inside. This one was made of solid gold. Unbelievably expensive. He opened that fourth coffin, and there was old King Tut, wrapped in gold cloth, his face covered with a golden mask. Many of you have seen pictures of this mask. It's beautiful. To think that craftsmanship like that existed thousands of years ago is pretty amazing. And as old Howard Carter took that mask off and unwrapped the cloth, do you know what he found under all that beautiful gold? An old, dry, withered, dead corpse. See, all of that outward decoration did not change what was on the inside. Today, we're going to be talking about hypocrites, folks. And it's actually going to take us 2 weeks to cover this topic. So today is part one of a two-part series. You know, just like King Tut, we have many hypocrites in the church today who they have a pretty good disguise on. They look pretty good on the outside. But the thing is, we're told in the Scriptures, God doesn't look at outward appearance. God examines the heart. He sees your motives. He doesn't only see what you look like on the outside. The title of our message today is How God Handles Hypocrites, Part 1. And if you are here today and you are a hypocrite, that is, someone who's just pretending to be a Christian, I pray that today you will embrace the truth from God's Word and get right with Him. Because if you're only pretending to be a Christian, You're playing a very, very dangerous game, and the devil loves it. The devil would much rather send you to hell from the pew than from the gutter. Think about that for a second. I'm praying today that some of you will respond to the truth from God's word and get saved. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 2. Let me read verses 1 through 3 to you again. Paul writes, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" See, it's easy for us to talk about they, isn't it? But in this portion of Scripture, God's talking about thou. What God is saying here is, hey, enough of talking about other people. It's time right now to examine yourself. I heard about this fella that went to see a psychiatrist. He walked into the office. He had a fried egg on his head, wearing it for a hat. He had a pair of glasses that he had made out of two strips of bacon and a couple of bagels. He walks into the psychiatrist and he goes, "I need to talk to you about my brother." See, it's easy for us to talk about the faults in other people, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you, it's high time we stop talking about what they are doing and we started to really examine ourselves, examine our own motives. Because even those who are saved may be guilty of some hypocrisy, including the man that's speaking to you right now. See, don't be like the man who says, "Faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me." See, we tend to want to measure ourselves by others, but that's wrong. That's not the way God does it. God measures us by the perfect standard, Himself. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 2 in its entirety, it's easy to see what the theme is. The theme's judgment. Look at how many times the words judge and judgment are used, real quick. Verse 1 says, "You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. At whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same thing." Verse 2, God's judgment is based on truth. Verse 3, when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Verse 5 says, "The day is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And in verse 16, it says that this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. Folks, this is a chapter on judgment. More specifically, it's about how God will judge hypocrites, those who are passing judgment on others, but yet never met the Lord Jesus themselves. Now, what's a hypocrite's judgment going to be like? What's the basis for it? Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to share three things with you that encompass the judgment that hypocrites will face. And the first one that we're going to discuss today is the hypocrite's judgment will be according to the truth. Look back at verse 2. "We know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth." Do you know what the word hypocrite means? Our word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that means actor. Literally, it means play actor. And back in the days of Jesus and of Paul, whenever actors would come out on the stage or the amphitheater or wherever they did these plays, if they were supposed to be happy, they wouldn't just smile and act happy. They would actually have on a costume with a mask that had a big happy face on it. If they were a character who was supposed to be sad, they would have a mask with a sad face on it. If they were a mean and fierce character, they would wear a costume or a disguise that had a fierce mask. They were all wearing masks, folks. They're hypocrites. They're not what they appear to be. And Jesus taught us that in the religious world, there would also be those who were hypocrites. Folks who are actors. They're wearing disguises. But Paul says the judgment they're going to face is based on truth. God is going to rip off those masks, folks, and there will be no disguise. See, in our society today, I'm sad to tell you that we have largely forgotten the truth. We have exchanged absolute truth, absolute right and wrong, for situational ethics, for relative truth. You try to tell somebody today, hey, here's what the Bible says. How do they respond? Not with repentance. They say, well, that's true for you, but it's not really true for me. See, in this age that we live in now, you're entitled to your truth, I'm entitled to mine, and they're both equally valuable. Folks, that's not the way it is. These hypocrites will be judged according to truth, and I mean absolute truth. We've sacrificed the truth in our country today for style. We don't care about a person's character anymore. All we care about is she pretty? Is he handsome? Does he have those washboard abs? What kind of car does he drive? We're far more concerned with the stock market than we are with the truth. We have become one nation under greed rather than one nation under God. You know, in a sermon from a couple of months ago, I told you that in our day, our knowledge may have doubled, but our trouble has tripled. Now today, let me tell you this. Our knowledge may have indeed doubled, but the truth never changes. The truth never changes. So what about all this knowledge that we've increased in? That doesn't surprise God at all. 600 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Daniel said in chapter 12, verse 4 of his book, in the last days, knowledge will increase. Hey, we see that happening. But let's not forget 2 Timothy 3:7, which says, men are always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. See, God's standard is the truth, folks. God has given us the Bible. This is the word of truth. If you're a believer, God has sent His Holy Spirit into your heart. That's the Spirit of truth. Even now, God is building His church. The church is the pillar of truth. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And folks, He Himself is the truth. Truth has been lost in our society, but God's going to judge hypocrites according to the truth, regardless of what position or office he holds. See, truth is to your spirit what food is to your body, or what light is to your eye, or what beautiful music is to your ears. The hypocrite doesn't understand that because he has three fatal flaws. And I'm going to tell you about them. The first fatal flaw of the hypocrite is that he thinks outward appearance is the only thing that matters. He thinks that if he can simply appear to be righteous, everything will be okay. But listen to what Jesus said to some men who had the outward appearance of righteousness. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. Now, this is the gentle Jesus. This is the Lamb of God speaking. And he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The hypocrite thinks that all God sees is how he dresses on Sunday morning, how he sings, how he greets people at church, and how he acts while he's in the sanctuary. Now, the religious people in Paul's day, they were no different. You're already in Romans 2. Take a look at verses 21 and 22. See what they say. Paul says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Now you may hear that and say, "Well, wait a minute, that's pretty serious stuff, preacher. I'm no adulterer." Really? Because the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Did you hear that, folks? Any man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, yes, it is far worse to do the physical act, but just because you don't do the physical act doesn't mean you're innocent. Sin begins in the heart, and that is what God looks at. He sees through all the disguise, through the mask, through all that stuff that you try to put up, and he looks at the heart. And you say, "Okay, well, I'm not a murderer." Really? 1 John 3:15 says that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You holding a grudge against anybody? You upset with anybody right now? Do you have feelings of hatred toward anyone? You see, so many times we think it's just the outward appearance that matters, but the Bible says there is no excuse and there is no escape. You know, you have to really pity a hypocrite, because the problem with the hypocrite is on the inside, not the outside. So the guy's a pretender. See, he doesn't have the courage to just out and out publicly serve the devil, but neither does he have the true grace to really worship the Lord Jesus, because he doesn't know Jesus. He's just a big actor, and he might look respectable on the outside, but on the inside, he is still a lost sinner. He's going to be judged according to the truth, and his outward appearance means nothing. Now, the second fatal flaw of the hypocrite is this. He thinks that if he's not having trouble, it means that he's right with God. The person says, "Well, hey, I'm not actively being chastised by the Lord right now, so that must mean everything's okay." There's a reason God blesses people, folks. And just because you're being blessed does not necessarily mean you're right with God. Listen to verses 3 and 4 from Romans 2. "So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" See, are you listening to that? The goodness that God shows you, the goodness that God shows people, a person or even a nation, it is designed to lead you toward repentance, because you see how good God is. But some people get the idea that if they're not having trouble, they're right with God. They get the idea if they're healthy, if their bank account's doing well, and if they have no drama in their lives, that God loves them and everything's fine. "Hey, I don't need to repent. Man, look how blessed I am. God must be happy with me." God's blessings do not mean you don't need to repent. In verse 4, we just read that God's kindness is supposed to lead you to repentance. So the absence of problems does not mean that you don't need to repent. As a matter of fact, the goodness of God is only going to make your judgment more severe if you fail to repent after experiencing his goodness. And see, don't get the idea that God's goodness is an invitation to sin more, because the greater the blessing, the greater the judgment when that judgment comes. And I want to remind you of something. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and burnt to the ground, hey man, they were at an economic all-time high. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the sexual immorality that was going on. He did. But that was only part of the reason God destroyed that place. Let me share this with you. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. This was the iniquity of Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Do you know what that means? They were a proud, unrepentant people. Fullness of bread, hey, that means there was plenty of money. There was plenty to eat. In fact, there was so much money and so much food, many of these people didn't even work. That's what abundance of idleness means. They were fat and lazy. Kind of reminds me of another country I could mention. There was a lot of prosperity, folks, but that's when the fire of God fell, because the goodness of God did not motivate these people to repent like it should have. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, the Lord Jesus is talking. He has just been made aware that some Jews had been at the temple making their sacrifices when the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, had those people killed. And then Jesus brings up another terrible calamity that occurred when a big tower fell down and crushed 18 people and killed them. And this is what he's talking about in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what Jesus says. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" What Jesus is asking is, hey, do you think that these guys got killed because they were sinning? Do you think this was God's judgment upon them? Do you think that's why they suffered? Jesus answers his own question. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too all will perish." Then Jesus goes on to say, "Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others who were living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." So don't get the idea that if somebody's having trouble, if somebody's having problems in their life, God is judging them. And if you're not having trouble, it's because you're doing everything right and God is so pleased with you. Because Jesus is telling you, hey man, whether a tower falls on you and crushes you or not, that's irrelevant. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. But the hypocrite does not understand this. He thinks outward appearance is all that matters. He thinks the absence of trouble in his life means that he's right with God. And fatal flaw number 3, the hypocrite thinks that delayed judgment means no judgment. But he's wrong. Romans 2, verse 5. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." What does that mean? It means that when a person or a nation is blessed by God and yet they harden their heart against God, all they're doing is making deposits into the bank of wrath, and on the day of judgment, they're going to collect with compound interest. See, one day God is going to say to the hypocrite, What did you do with all my blessings? What did you do with the prosperity that I gave you? You hardened your heart. You didn't repent. Instead, you continued to put deposits in the bank of wrath. So why doesn't God judge the hypocrites right away? Well, folks, there's a couple of reasons. We're told in the scripture that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. But God also knows who is going to repent and who's not going to repent. And for those who are not going to repent, God is letting that sin ripen. You see, when you continue to put that wrath deposit into the bank, friend, your sin doesn't just end right there. It continues to spread out and ripple until it hits the shore of eternity. And then finally, there comes a day when God judges the hypocrite according to the truth. And so as we learn in this first point of these 3 points that we're going to be discussing over the next 2 weeks, the first point is that God is going to rip off the mask. He is going to judge the hypocrite according to the truth, and the outward appearance won't matter on that day. The blessings that God gives the hypocrite do not mean that the hypocrite is right with God. And just because he does not judge the hypocrite right away does not mean he will not judge the hypocrite. So to any hypocrites that might be listening to me this morning, let me close by saying this. You might be living high, wide, and handsome right now, but you will not get away with your sin. Look at verse 5 one more time. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. There is no escape. Look at verse 3 one more time. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? The answer is no. You're not going to escape. You can't. A few weeks ago in one of my messages, I was telling you a little bit about Harry Houdini, the great escape artist, remember? He had many great escapes, but he didn't escape death. And he didn't escape judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Folks, there is no escape. Not even Houdini can escape that. Let me give you a real-life example. How many of you have ever broken the speed limit and not got a ticket or not got arrested? See, you think your sin is undiscovered. And maybe it is for a while. Maybe the cops didn't see you speeding, and that's why you didn't get a ticket or get arrested. Maybe you had a real fast car and you were able to get away, and that's why you didn't get arrested. Or maybe you did get caught, but you hired some big-name, fast-talking lawyer who found a legal loophole so you could weasel out of the punishment. Well, friend, you're not going to be able to escape the judgment of God. There is no loophole. Verse 3 says, do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? No, you won't. God's going to rip off the mask. The judgment of the hypocrite is according to the truth. And when we come back next week, we're going to examine the other 2 points and see how God handles hypocrites. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we close this out this morning, I've got to say that messages like this are just hard to preach. Sometimes when I'm studying for things like this, I just want to say, Lord, quit. But Heavenly Father, you know I need to hear this just as much as any person in this congregation. It is my humble prayer that if any of us look into our own hearts as we examine our motives and we see any hypocrisy at all, Lord, help us to confess that to you and give us the strength of the power from your Holy Spirit to change, to be the men and women that you want us to be. But Lord, most of all, I pray that if there's one here who is a pretender, that your Holy Spirit would convict them and not give them 1 second of peace until they repent of their sins and pray to receive Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I don't want to see one person walk out of here unsaved. Father, I just pray even now that you would draw that pretender, that hypocrite, that play actor with your irresistible grace. And it is in the mighty name of Jesus I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.